Well, would you please find your Bibles and turn them to Acts, the 9th chapter, Acts chapter 9. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever had a view about something that you found that it really wasn't the way that you had first thought it would be? I had a fellow I know lives in Florida, had the opportunity one time to go tickets offered to him to go to the Daytona 500. Well, he tried to talk his wife into going with him, and she just had no interest whatsoever in that. It's loud, and you sit out there in the Florida sun, it's hot, and you watch these guys drive around in a circle for 500 miles, and she just had no interest whatsoever in going there and going through all of that. And so she, in spite of all of his efforts to convince her to go, she said no. So he gave the ticket that he had received, that he tried to get her to take. He gave it to someone else, and so they all went. He and the fellow he gave the ticket to went and joined up with some others that were going as well. And they arrived at the racetrack and gave their ticket to the person taking the tickets at the gate, and they got their instructions on where to go, and they were directed to this elevator, and they went to an elevator, and they got on the elevator, and they rode the elevator up, and they got off of the elevator and were directed there by someone else to an area in the stands that they should go to, and they went there to discover that it was a suite. And they went inside this big tower, plush suite, and hors d'oeuvres in there, and they just had a great time watching that race. But it was nothing at all what they expected that it was going to be, and I think the fellow's wife was a little disappointed that she didn't go. Well, there are a lot of things that sometimes we have a view about them that when we actually give closer investigation, or when we look into the things, they turn out to be something entirely different from what we had anticipated. Well, that ties into the lesson I want to talk to you about this morning in this way, that the title of the lesson is the Meaning of Membership. And I just suspect that when I say to you that I'm going to talk to you some about membership, that you already have in your mind some ideas and some concepts about what membership is and what it entails. But I hope that at the end of this message that you will have some things perhaps confirmed in your mind, and maybe some things about membership that you have not thought of in the past that would help. Acts, the 9th chapter, tells a story about, I believe, membership. And it's an interesting story. It actually is a story that begins back in the 7th chapter of Acts, where we're told about the early church in Jerusalem and how the gospel was being preached there in that city, and many of the people of the Jewish nation were receiving that gospel, and they were responding in obedience to it. They were becoming Christians. They were becoming followers of Jesus Christ, and the officials of Judaism were becoming quite concerned about this, and a resistance to this religious movement arose, and the followers of Jesus began to be persecuted. The 8th chapter tells us about a man by the name of Saul who became the focal point of this resistance. He led an oppression against these Christians, and the 8th chapter and the early verses of that 8th chapter tell us about how he wreaked havoc. And the word that's used there is the word that is used to describe what a wild beast would do to its prey when it had fallen upon it and would tear it to pieces. That's the savagery with which this man Saul oppressed these early Christians in Jerusalem. When we come to the 9th chapter of this book, we read about this man's efforts to go to another city, to the city of Damascus, and to find there followers of Jesus, and to bring them from among Jews in Damascus, and to bring them back to Jerusalem, and to have them answer there to the authorities of Judaism for their betrayal of their father's faith and following this, what they considered to be a heretical religious sect. So this man Saul sets out on his way to Damascus, and if you're familiar with the story, you know how we're told that he was confronted there by this very same Jesus who wanted to know, who demanded of him an answer. Why are you persecuting me? And the honest man that Saul was, when confronted with the evidence that this Jesus was in fact everything that his followers were saying that he was, this man Saul threw himself before the Lord and gave himself in obedience to the Lord and became, in fact, a Christian himself. When we arrive at the latter parts of Acts chapter 9, we find this man Saul having returned to Jerusalem, to the place that he had been sent out from as the great defender of the faith in the view of the officials of Judaism. This man who was going to go out and continue his opposition to this religion formed around this person Jesus. He's now coming back, but a very different man, very changed man. Verse 26 tells us that when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. The disciples here is a reference to those who were Christians. And now this man Saul, who has become a Christian, comes back to Jerusalem and he wants to be associated with the Christians who were there, and they're hesitant about this. And you can imagine how and why, and understand probably why they would be reluctant to accept him into their midst, not believing that he was a Christian. But verse 27 tells us, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles, described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So we see there is a period of respite. There is a time of rest from this persecution that they were suffering. But in the midst of these verses, I want to suggest to you that there is a story here about membership and the meaning of membership. What did this man Saul, this new Christian Saul, do when he returned to Jerusalem? He sought to associate himself with other Christians. And they were hesitant at first, but with recommendation of Barnabas, verse 27 indicates to us that they accepted Saul into their midst. And verse 28 says that he was with them. And that's, I think, a meaningful phrase. He was with them. When we talk about membership, I'm going to be talking to you this morning about specifically membership within a local congregation and its meaning, its value, whether or not it really matters. That's what we're talking about this morning. Does our being with them, that is, with other Christians, does it really matter? Now, there are just a lot of times that Christians have to resolve this question in their minds. It's been mentioned already that we have many or some of our university students who have been away going to school, who've come back home here. Well, one of the things that you, as students who have gone off to campuses and other places, who are Christians, one of the things that you've had to do is to resolve in your mind whether or not this is something that really matters. Is it important that I, while I am away from home, find a group of Christians that I can be with them, that I can be a part of them, that I can be associated with them? Is that important? Some people sometimes move to other places. And oftentimes, unfortunately, the question of what group, what provisions are there going to be for me to find some group of Christians that I might be with them? A lot of times that falls way down the list in what is going to have to be done if we're going to transfer or move to another place. There are just all sorts of ways in which Christians have to resolve this in their minds. Does this really matter? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that it does really matter. And it is something that we as individual followers of Jesus must come to grips with. And I want to suggest to you a few things about why this matters. Well, the first thing I would say to you is that we ought to have a grasp, an appreciation for exactly what membership is. What do I mean when I'm talking about membership this morning? And I've already told you, I have principally in mind being a member of a local congregation. Now, I know from what the New Testament teaches that when a person, like this man Saul, hears and obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Lord adds that individual to His church. That church that we many times speak of as the universal church. That body, that group of all of the saved. When a person obeys the gospel, the Lord adds that saved person to that body, to that group. But I'm talking to you this morning about another manner in which the Bible speaks about a church, and that is in its local aspect. We read of many local churches in the New Testament. Jerusalem is the one that we've read about here in Acts chapter 9. There was a local group of saved people who lived there and who joined together and worked together as a local group of God's people. And that's what this man Saul sought to associate himself with. And that's what these people accepted him into. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. About this is not only, I think, an important story about how this individual sought to be with them. It's an important story, too, about how they allowed him to be with them. But what is this membership in a local church that we're talking about? Now, some of you may have a membership in a local gym, or you may have a membership in a country club. Well, I'm not talking to you this morning about being a member of a local church that is offering social or recreational benefits. In that sense, membership doesn't have its privileges. That's not the concept that is involved in the New Testament when it talks about being with a local group of Christians. There's no status that really pertains to this membership. It's not a Costco membership that we're talking about, where you're offering, you know, spiritual goods at cut rates. That's not the idea here. We don't want to shave anything off of the gospel. We don't want to add anything to the gospel. We don't want to alter it in any way. The membership concept that some have, it kind of includes a what's in it for me. And I think that's the problem that comes from talking about using that term membership. That in a lot of people's minds it has that consumer-driven concept of, well, why should I be a member of this church? What is it that I am going to derive? What are they going to provide for me? What advantages are they going to give to me? These are all concepts about membership that are foreign to the Bible. The church, the local congregation of God's people, is spoken of in the Scriptures as being a family. It's not a club, but it's spoken of as a family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find one example of this. In verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young preacher named Timothy, who he has left in the city of Ephesus in order to work with that local church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him in this part of his letter in verse 14 and says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, here we find the Lord's people being referred to as, with this terminology, a family. It is a household of God. The Bible calls the members of the church brothers and sisters. There's an obvious familial association there of brothers and sisters. It sounds like a family. It doesn't sound like a club. And so when we're talking about membership, we're talking about being the member of a family. Probably everybody here is a member of a family. And you don't think of that in terms, I don't expect, of, well, what benefits am I going to derive from this? What's going to be done for me? That's really not the concept that we have behind family membership. And so we need to think about family when we talk about membership in the Lord's church. We need family. We need a physical family. We need a warm, safe environment in which to grow. Now, there are many of you sitting here this morning, and you've got children in your laps, or you've got your arm around your child. What do you hope as the parent of that child? What do you hope to provide for that child? That child's a member of your family. What do you hope to provide for that child? If not a warm, hospitable, safe environment in which that child can grow. I suspect that's precisely what everyone here who is a parent wants to provide. Well, what I'm saying to you is that when we read in a passage like Acts chapter 9 that the man Saul wanted to associate with them, and then when we read in the 28th verse where he was with them, we're talking about a membership that he had with that group that was a safe environment. I told you we were going to talk about not just his association to them, but their association to him. And I suspect that those of you that studied the life of this man Saul have thought about this some in times past, but can you imagine being in that local church, and this man comes back, this man who had ravaged the church, who had torn it apart like a beast. This man who had hurt people that you knew, had taken some to jail, had been involved even in some being put to death. Can you imagine now this man coming back as a brother in your spiritual family and wanting to be within that local group that you were that you're a family with? Can you imagine this man wanting to be a part of you? Well, we see where they were reluctant. But when they were persuaded he has indeed become a Christian, what did these folks do? The Bible says he was with them. They embraced him. They gave him that warm, safe environment in which to grow, in which to work, in which to be a part of this family. So much so that when his life became endangered and there were those in Jerusalem who were going to seek him out and kill him, what did these people do? Let me tell you what, if there's a vengeful bone in your body and you want to get back at this fellow who's done some harm to you, what a better opportunity could you seek? Here are people who are wanting to find him and kill him. Well, we can just step back and let it happen. And they'll do for us what we want to do. Is that what they did? No. They took him and they took him on down and sent him on his way to Caesarea where he could find safe passage on to Tarsus, which was his home. They helped him because he was family. And they thought, when they thought about membership and being with one another in terms of family. So why then is this membership important? If this is what it is, why is it important for us? Well, I believe we probably get a good picture of why it's important in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd look there with me in the 14th verse and read where the Apostle Paul says this, "As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." He changes image here. He changes illustration. It is changed from the illustration of a family to that of a body. But he's still talking about what Christians joined together provide for one another. And he describes it in the terms of a physical body. Now let me ask you this. How important is it that your hand, your right hand, is a participant in the goings-ons of your physical body? How important is it that your left leg is participating? How important is it that every part of your body is a participant? Well, now, some may say, well, David, don't you know that some people don't have a left leg or some people don't have a right hand that functions, or maybe it doesn't function as well as it once did? Don't you know, David, that people lose parts of their body? Yeah, I know that. And you ask them, how important is it? You ask them, do they miss the participation of that part of their body? As a very young child, I remember listening to Cardinal baseball and a fella who broadcast those baseball games, and then who also broadcast national games as well. There's a guy named Dizzy Dean. Now, some of you will remember Dizzy Dean. He was a dominating pitcher during his baseball career. He was kind of like, you know, a Roger Clemens type of his day. One day, Dizzy Dean was pitching, and the batter hit a line drive that came back and hit him on his toe. On the big toe. And he had to stop pitching. He couldn't pitch the rest of that season. He lost his pitching career. He was never the same pitcher because of the injury that was done to his toe. You ask him, how important is that toe? Well, he would tell you it's mighty important. Now, the point that we see, I hope, in Ephesians chapter 4, and how, as he describes in verse 16, that this whole body fitted and held together, how? By what every joint supplies. I hope that we can see that what Paul is painting for us here is a picture of how every part matters. Every part has a function to serve. Now, the church is spoken of here as a body. You know, every time the Bible speaks of a Christian as a member, it speaks of him or her as the member of a body. Turn, for instance, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. There's just not a better picture than that of many members, different, serving, having different abilities, serving different functions, but nonetheless, one body under the direction of one head. And Jesus is always described as being the head of that body. Now, you know how that works within your physical body. If you put your thumb on a hot stove, and then there's some sensory messages that are sent from your thumb, this all happens really fast, but that message gets from that thumb back to your head, that there's something going on here. And your head tells that thumb, yeah, it's too hot. Move. And you pull that thumb away. But the point is that it's the head that's in control. Now, the Bible speaks about Jesus as being the one who is the head of the body. He is the one who directs each individual part. He is your director. He is my director. But He directs us in such a way that we can work together, fitted and joined together, working together. But He has never given up that position as the head. And every part of the body, then, under His guidance, every one of you and me as well, we all, each one, has a service that we can do for the body as a whole, for this local church, this body. Every part has its connection to the head as we function together. Now, the head of the spiritual body is Christ. And I need to think of the members of Christ's body as being under His direction, but serving and complementing me. This is where I get nourished. This is where I can be strengthened. This is where I can grow. It's by my interaction with other members that I increase. But now I want to tell you something about when this membership is imperfect. Because this is an imperfect fellowship that is described. And we need to be straight about this. Churches are messy places. You want to know why? It's because people are there. It's because that's what churches are made of. They're made of people, and they are imperfect people. I know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, a passage that I'm sure is familiar to many of you, where the Apostle Paul writes to that local group of Christians, and he says that thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Churches are made up of imperfect people. This is not a museum where you come to see perfect people on display who are doing everything that they ought to do and doing it in the way unfailingly that they ought to do it. This is a place that's made up of imperfect people. And as much as I might like to do it, I can't shoot you when you fail. Because if I did, the crowd would be pretty small. No, I'd tell you what would happen before the crowd got small. Somebody would have to shoot me. Because this is a fellowship that's made up of imperfect people. There are people here who are wrestling still with their past, with challenges that they have because of bad decisions that they made years ago, before they became Christians. But they became Christians and they got forgiveness for the wrongs that they did. The guilt was washed away, but sometimes the consequences of those misdeeds have to be faced for a lifetime. The fact of the matter is, all of us are ugly at some time. We're not always lovable. And I know this because in Ephesians chapter 4, again, writing to a local group of God's people, here's what the Apostle Paul had to say. In chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, he says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Look at the terms he uses. He says, be patient, be tolerant with one another, in love, with diligence, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That all speaks to the fact that this is an imperfect fellowship. But I'll tell you the reason why unity and peace get preserved. It's because people will have patience with one another and tolerance with other members. And they'll do that because that's what the head of the body said to do. One other passage of Scripture I want you to look at with me that makes, a vital point in all of this. And it is that this membership is important. It's vital. It's essential because it is here in helping others with their problems that we learn that we need help ourselves. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 14 through 18. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." That is this spiritual progression that we're able to make in the Lord, from death into life. How do we know that we've done that? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You want to know where you are, folks, if you have contempt for those brethren who are slower, who don't know as much? If you don't have patience, if you don't have tolerance, do you want to know where the Bible says you are? John says you abide in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If I despise and grow indifferent and uncaring toward others in the body, I will fail to be what I should be as a part of that body. Now please don't understand me to be saying we ought to overlook flaws, or we ought to overlook sin, or we ought to overlook error. I've not said that. But I am saying that we need to be kind in our dealing with those things. We need the kind of membership in a body that seeks to improve one another with love and truth. We read there in Ephesians 4 where Paul said, speaking the truth in love. Now let me ask you this. If it's true that the Lord has a body and He's the head of that body, and that that body functions not just on the grand scale, but it functions also on a smaller local scale, is it important to be a part of it? May I tell you, two people who would say yes. One was named Saul, who went to Jerusalem and sought to be associated with the disciples. And the other is a group of disciples who said, "You come be with us." That's how important it is. Even though that man had done all that he had done to the people who were close to those Jerusalem Christians, when he came to obedience in Christ, that group of Christians in Jerusalem said, "Come and be with us." If you're a Christian and you are not a member of a local church, what this church says to you is, "Come and be with us." It's important for you. It's vital for you. You won't be what God intends for you to be until you become a part of a local church such as this. If you're not a Christian, then what this group of Christians says to you is, become one. Do what that man Saul did, who had committed such terrible sins against God. But in his mercy, God saved that man. How did he save him? We read several instances where Saul himself describes his conversion. But it'll sum it up in this way. He came to believe that Jesus, whom he was resisting, was in fact the Son of God. He turned away from the sins of his opposition against God. He arose as he was admonished to and was baptized, washing away his sins. And he became a child of God in that way. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you'll do exactly that, the results will be exactly the same. You'll be forgiven of your sins. I don't care how bad they are. You haven't done what that man did. But your sins will be washed away in your obedience to the gospel. And then you can join with other Christians and be a part of a body that will benefit others and will benefit you. Won't you do that? We encourage you to while we stand and sing.